Let's go ahead and open up to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 6, going through verses 11 through 17 today. And once you're there, jump over to Hebrews chapter 13. So Daniel 6, Hebrews 13. And I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for a time to study your word, Lord. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would identify areas, Lord, of concern, Lord, areas that you want to change about us, Lord. I pray that there would continue to be a spirit of worship, Lord, not just musically, Lord, but ones where there would be a spirit of worship in the act of surrendering our lives, Lord. May we lay down our lives before you today, God. May we take up our crosses today as we study your word, as we look into what you would speak to us about, Lord. I pray that there would be, again, that spirit of worship, surrendering to you, and I pray that you'd have your way, Lord. God, as always, we want to lift up the children, the youth. God, we just want to pray that you'd minister and pour out your spirit to these younger ones of our fellowship, Lord, these younger ones of the body of Christ. And God, we just pray that there'd be an anointing today. Lord, I pray that there'd be a sweet fellowship, Lord, and an overflow of your spirit into our hearts today. Once again, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. We ask your blessings on it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've turned to Daniel chapter 6, I've also asked you to turn over to and keep your fingers there in Daniel 6. And then I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to understand this verse. It's one of the verses that we quote often. We go to the very last phrase of this verse. And I want you to know this. We're talking about the life of Daniel. Daniel's going through and has been going through pretty much his whole life. One trial, one challenge after another. Now, I believe that there are a lot that were not written, but the big ones where God was working and moving powerfully, miraculously, they were etched into the eternal word of God. Daniel 6 being one of them. And so as we go through these chapters, what we see is this young man, a young teenager in the first chapter of Daniel, we see him coming and taking on this mature stance. I believe that he was made a eunuch. I believe he was castrated. I believe that he was taken away from his home and brought to a foreign country. I believe that he went under a lot of trials and stress at a very young age, and yet he just trusted the Lord. And so I'm impressed with that. I'm ministered and I'm challenged by that. And we're going to see through his whole life, that's exactly what he continued to do as he just kept trusting the Lord. So here's the thing. Here's kind of what you have to evaluate today. And we're all in different areas. What is it that you need to trust the Lord in? What area, just between you and the Lord right now, what is it? Because we all have areas where God would say, I want you to trust me more in this area. Or maybe it's more than one area. Daniel is a perfect example of one who just simply trusted the Lord. This is his secret. This is how he got through life, and this is how he did it successfully. And I told you, when we began the book of Daniel, the Lord said, make sure you make it applicable for the people. Make sure you draw out, although it's an incredibly deep prophetic book, and it's preceding. We went from the New Testament back to the Old Testament before we go back to the book of Revelation. And we talk about all the prophecy there. We're coming back to the book of Daniel because it lays that prophetic foundation and base for the book of Revelation. But there is so much application in the book of Daniel. And so I want to start off when we talk about trust and whatever that area that you have struggled with or that you're struggling with right now, or if you're fine right now and you totally trust the Lord and you give yourself an A+, just wait, because it's preventative medicine, because next week, next month, next year, something's going to come and you're going to get challenged. I guarantee it. That's God's faithfulness. Amen. So if you're there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the last phrase, quoting from the Old Testament, he says this. The author writes and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, for those of you who have been around for a length of time, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to tell me, if you can remember this, as a real quick open, I don't always do the open forum here. How many negatives do we have in this verse? I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many, in the Greek, how many negatives do we have? In the English, we have two, correct. In the Greek, how many negatives do we have? No, not, never. Those are negatives. How many? Okay, you guys don't remember. So I'm pressing right now because you're probably going to remember next time I ask. I always preach it, and I love this verse because this lays that foundation of trust for us. He says in the Greek, God says, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. So let's do the math, okay? You can count. Good. Okay, well, somebody is counting as we're going along. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Listen, when you go through a time where God says, I want you to trust me more, this is one of those key verses that you need to pray. God, this is your promise to me. And while it's bad English to use a double negative, it's really, really good Bible. It's really solid doctrine. God is being emphatic in telling us, I'm never, ever, ever going to leave you. I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to forsake you. You have my word on it. And I say that because whatever thing that you're going through, it might not be a big thing for somebody else, but today it's a big thing for you. And it might be a big thing. And so turn back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I just want to lay that foundation because as we go through these verses, verses 11 through 17, we're talking about a willingness of endangerment. Daniel willingly put himself in a place where he was going to be endangered. And it boils down to trust. And you're going to see Daniel just continues on. We've already been studying. We already know this. The first 10 verses tell us he just trusts. We see that God entrusted the opportunity to him in verses 1 through 5. And then we see that he needed to be wary. He needed to be aware that he's going to be entrapped. And we're going to be entrapped. We're going to be set up. As Christians, as believers, the truth of the matter is that we're going to be entrapped. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's go ahead and follow along as I read verses 11 through 17. And we're going to just break these down a little bit at a time this morning. But let's go ahead and start with verse 11. Just follow along as I read. It says, then these men, these civil workers, it says that they assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. You remember, he had already signed a decree that anybody who didn't worship him only would be thrown in a lion's den. And they remind him, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and he said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and they said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the lion of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. This is one of the most famous, probably, possibly, the most beloved children's ministry stories of all. Kids always study this. They always hear this. They're very familiar with this. And it's important that we would understand this. And this is a real thing. This is history. This is his story. History is his story, God's story. And this is what God is writing. He says, there's a guy, Daniel, and I love this son of mine, Daniel. And he trusted me. He trusted me so much that when there was a decree written, he kept seeking me. And he trusted me through the whole situation. That's really what this story is all about. And as a result of this, his life was endangered, but he willingly put himself in that place. And then he was thrown in the den of lions. Next week we'll come back. You guys know the story. I'm not giving it away, right? You could read ahead if you want. We're not forbidding you. Don't read ahead. Wait till next week. But he's going to come out unscathed. He's not going to have anything touch him. Not one of these lions is going to hurt him. So the question that we have to ask ourselves at the beginning of this study is, how are we supposed to handle endangerment? When we and our lives, our very lives are endangered, how are we supposed to handle them? Daniel simply does one thing, and that is he expresses his liberty that he has in Christ. His liberty is, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. And we have that same liberty. You have to understand, nobody, are you guys with me on this? Nobody, no government can take away our liberty to worship our God. We might die for it, but no country, no man can take away that. You can choose not to worship the Lord. But no government, no man can ever take that away. And so in verse 11, it says, then these men, these are the guys who gathered, these satraps, these governors, these presidents, these civil officials, they come in and they set up Daniel. They know they're looking for something. If you remember this, for those of you who don't remember, the beginning part of this chapter, the first 10 verses, they go after Daniel. How can we get Daniel? We don't like him. He doesn't fit in here. So how can we get him? And they look, and there's no error. There's nothing wrong with Daniel. He is blameless. He's like Teflon. They throw mud, it falls down. It doesn't stick. Monica got me a new pan. This has nothing to do with the Bible study, by the way. But it has to do with food, and I always have to slip in some story about food, amen? So Monica got me a new pan. One of the things I eat for breakfast is eggs. I like to have 2-3 eggs. I scramble them. I put ground turkey. I season that with jalapenos. I make, I put Tapatio in there. It's good. Are you guys with me? It's good stuff, right? Yeah, really good stuff. Well, I had this old pan and it got stuck. I would spray it and put a little bit of olive oil in it and everything. Well, she got me this new pan for Father's Day. It's like 10 inches or whatever, right? And it slides. I mean, I could barely, because I try and turn them over and everything, it just about slides out of the dish. It's smooth, right? And that's a perfect illustration for how accusations against us need to be. I'm not going to ask you with an amen or a nod of the head or anything, but you know that we're not perfect. We don't hide that from the pulpit here. We're not perfect people, but when people come against us with accusations, they need to be ones where we have been covered in the blood. They're not ongoing. We're not practicing sin. Are you guys with me? We need to be like Teflon. That's a really good illustration for the way that the Christian is supposed to be. And so we see here in this first verse that these guys have been coming after Daniel and they assemble together. They come together with a sole purpose of how can we do Daniel in? They had bad intentions. They wanted Daniel dead. They couldn't find anything wrong with him except his faith. And he was consistent. And he was dedicated, and he was disciplined in his faith. Listen, I want to thread in a really strong application for you. Daniel was not a secret Christian, and these people knew that. I say that because I've had conversations with people. I've had conversations with friends like, hey, you need to live for the Lord. And they go, you know what? You should keep that to yourself. I keep my faith private to me. And I will tell you this. There's no place in Scripture. You're welcome to look. There's no place in Scripture where God says, listen, I want you keeping your faith private to yourself. There are passages like go into your prayer closet where it talks about an intimacy, go on a retreat, be isolated with the Lord for a time, but it never says keep your faith to yourself, ever, anywhere in Scripture. And I challenge you, you want to find that? Go ahead. So Daniel gives us this great example of he wasn't a secret Christian. He wasn't rude about it. He was just consistent and he was disciplined. And so we need to have that same outlook in life. So the question you need to really ask yourselves before we go on and really get into verse 11 is, do you classify yourself as a secret Christian? Well, this is just private. It's just for me. That's not the intent of the Scriptures. We're to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world, to every living creature. So when we come into verse 11, we have to understand that they easily find Daniel breaking the law that the king had signed. Let me throw it in another application. Do you think Daniel knew that this was going to become scripture? Do you think that he thought, this what I'm doing is someday going to be etched into the eternal word of God? I'll tell you my answer is no, absolutely not. He had no idea. He was just simply doing what he did. He was living as a Christian. He was living for the Lord. It's been said that character is who we are in the dark. Character is who we are and what we are when no one sees but God. That's our character. When it boils down, when you take all of the water and you boil it down, what's left? That's what we're talking about. The powder that is left is what you are, and that's supposed to be our character. So if you were to be a water in a boiling cauldron, what would you boil down to be? What would your character be? Here's how Daniel reacts. And I'm going to bring in our Wednesday night spiritual warfare. And by the way, all seven of the different pieces are mentioned at least once in this chapter. But here he takes up his shield of faith because he trusts God. We're going to see here, he just continued on with what he did. He trusted the Lord. He takes up his shield of faith. Church, listen to this. Daniel prioritized the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. Everything else was less than his relationship. You want to know a way to live successfully with the Lord? It needs to be the Lord and then everything else. If you're married, that follows underneath. It's the Lord first. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys have heard this before. You guys should believe this by now. But it is the Lord and then your spouse and then your kids and then church and ministries, et cetera, et cetera. Not your job, not a car, not a hobby. It's got to be the Lord. Anything that takes that place is idolatry. And Daniel shows us how to do that. Upon hearing the news of this new law, we know from our last study in verse 10 that Daniel went home and he immediately begins to pray. I would say this, this is probably my toughest area as a Christian. I wish I prayed better. I believe this with all my heart, okay? And remember, we're transparent. I'm not trying to defile the pulpit. I don't want you to think less. I don't want you to receive the word of God. I'll just tell you this. I think I'm going to go to heaven and God will say to me, if you had prayed more, I would have done more. You wanted to see these things, but did you really pray like you should have? I really believe this with all my heart. I'm not trying to preach. I'm putting myself down here. I think I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, I wanted you to pray more. And you watch YouTube. You watch people go fishing. Yeah, right? Or you play the guitar, like, you know, whatever it is. I like YouTube videos. But then I'm like, I just start, you know, I get absorbed in the, I like learning how to build decks and how to build cinder block walls. I think YouTube's pretty cool, you know? But I think God would say to you, to me, not to you, but maybe to you too, you should be praying to me a whole lot more. There's so much power in prayer. On Wednesday night, we watched a movie, The War Room, and it was really, really good, and it just shows the power of prayer. And it followed our last study, the seventh piece of the armor, and that is prayer. Prayer activates all of your spiritual armor. It puts it into practice. So the thing about Daniel is he's not rebellious. He immediately goes to prayer. He's not rebellious, but he puts God first, and he doesn't let anything come between that. What we can learn from this veteran of the faith is to take everything to the Lord and to do it quickly. These people probably thought, we've got an easy target with Daniel, but he's really just a dedicated, disciplined believer. Daniel was guilty of a crime, the heinous crime of praying to his God. That's what he was guilty of. And his life is going to be endangered because of it. Did Daniel change his ways? Absolutely not. Did Daniel start complaining or say life isn't fair? No. I'm going to have you turn to, keep your fingers in Daniel 6, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to make sure that this application comes to us, that we would understand this verse, Philippians chapter 2. And I'll tell you this, Daniel, what Daniel's doing right now, if we're tying in our study on Wednesday nights with the spiritual warfare, what Daniel is doing right now is he's putting on his helmet of salvation. If you remember the salvation, it's not just eternal life. We study through that. It's not just eternal life. It's also deliverance. And one of the things we do when we put on our helmet of salvation is that we are securing ourselves so that the devil doesn't get in our heads. He doesn't start playing with our minds. Are you guys with me? He doesn't mess with our minds. And so Daniel is keeping the enemy out of his head, and he puts on his helmet of salvation. He says, I'm not going to change anything, and I'm going to keep serving the Lord. He's probably about 85 years old, and he says, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he didn't complain. And we're commanded not to complain. I want you to understand that, because when times get tough, we have a tendency to say, oh, life is so bad, it's so tough. And God would say, suck it up, buttercup. That's what God would say to you, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't complain. Church, you know what we have? I'll wait till I get everybody's attention. We live in a pansy culture. We live in a culture of a bunch of pansies, and I would say the church falls in this grade A class in that. Oh, it's so tough, and boo-hoo, and we need to be tougher. We're warriors. We're soldiers. I think I'm not going to get too much on my soapbox here, but stop complaining. I'm the same way. You guys, listen, we need to stop complaining about life and just suck it up. So if we shouldn't be complaining, you turn back to Daniel 6. If we shouldn't be complaining, what attitude should we have? If you're taking notes, 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16, we need to have an attitude of praise. We need an outlook change. We need a, what was that book? Paradigm shift. That's what we need, a paradigm shift. We need a thinking change. And then stop complaining, stop, you know, oh, it's woe is me, it's so tough. We need to have a one of praise. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, be blameless, live rightly. Yet, if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian, but let him glorify God in this matter. Praise God. If you complain, if we complain, it's not going to get us through it any quicker. In fact, it's going to prolong our time until we learn that lesson. All right, so back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 11 is about what? Our liberty, right? Expressing our liberty. And verses 12 and 13 is about exposing the loyalty. Verse 12 says this, and they went, these civil officials, they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of thieves? The king answered, and he said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. Should we expect the same attack? Yes. What will it look like? First, the world's going to identify the group. Second, they're going to marginalize the group. And third, they're going to vilify the group. They'll pass laws after that, and then they'll enforce those laws. That's the process. That's the process that the Nazis took with the Jews. You identify the group. We don't like them. Then you marginalize them. You make fun of them. You ridicule them. You get all the people kind of against them. If you're not paying attention to that, we're overlapping what happened with the Jews, the Holocaust, with what's happening to Christianity today. If you're paying attention. And then after that, they vilify the group. It's what's happening with Daniel. It's what happened with the Jews. And then they pass laws and they enforce them. This is when they begin marginalizing the group. You know what they do? This is thought control. and we fight. That's why we're going to talk about these hot topics too, like homosexuality. Can you talk about that? You most definitely can and should. Well, you're being judgmental. We should be judgmental. And we should be trained on how to judge and how to judge properly. You're intolerant. We should be intolerant. But the thought control is, well, no, we can't do that. I might offend somebody. The gospel does offend people. And you know, the gospel brings people to Christ. The gospel means eternal life for people. Am I willing to offend people so somebody's going to go to heaven? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with that? No, the heart's right. After that, and we've seen this, gosh, so many pulpits have just taken away the fact that Jesus Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice, that he went to the cross, that he paid for the sins, and he alone can save man. No one else can save man. And he went and he died for your sins, and you're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. And it's hell without him. And churches won't preach that message. They've marginalized him. And now you start to get into that, well, this is hate speech. Homosexuality is a sin. That's the truth. Well, if you say that, you're going to be thrown in jail. You know what? Then let the chips fall where they may. I hope I'm as brave as Daniel. Church, I hope. Because I think at some point, and I preach this for really like 15, 20 years, I've been preaching this message. When that happens, I believe it's going to happen. I hope that I'm as brave as Daniel. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to be torn away from my family. I don't want to be torn away from you guys. Are you with me? But I hope I'm brave enough. I hope God gives me that extra measure of faith, a really big measure of faith, and just deposits, ensconces that into my heart and says, Robert, just keep pressing on. And if I go to jail, then I go to jail. You know what? Now I've got a new flock. It's all about perspective, right? I really thought this study was going to go a lot quicker. It's only 3 pages, and I've got like all kinds of thoughts. There's a lady from Corpus Christi. And she, you know her, right? I don't know her. I know her story, and you probably know the story a lot more, Dorothy. There's a lady who, they had a special needs kid, right? And adopted, basically there was some food issue, and he got sick. Did he die? Yes. He died. And they threw her in jail. And she just pressed on. She had this amazing, and I really believe this, because when we go through difficult times, God says, I'm never, never going to leave you. I'm never, never, never going to forsake you. And I believe God at that point in time deposits faith in us and grace and just this mercy of God. And she just said, I'm just going to trust him through it. And it was horrific. It tore the family apart. I don't even know how it hurt the church, but I'm sure it hurt the church too. They were probably troubled and tears and pain. Seeing all this stuff happen. And she went into the prisons. And you know what she did? She began ministering. And you know what? Ladies began getting saved. Like powerful. I mean, like radical. Like hordes of women just, you know, save, 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 save. And now she's home. What did they finally just...
doing a halfway house outside of Waco now for the women coming out.
Yeah. And they released her, right?
She's free.
Exonerated. So for a time, she was singled out. Her faith was tested. And God said, I'm never, never going to leave you. I'm never, never, never going to forsake you. And all the while, this is modern day. We're not talking about Daniel thousands of years ago. We're talking about modern day. This is just like the last 10 years. And then she just had the right perspective. And the lady started getting saved. So we might say, I don't want to go to prison. But God might say, listen, there's a lot of people that need to get saved. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't want to go to prison, okay? Pray for me I don't go to prison, okay? I don't object to you praying for me. However, if that's what God wants, I need to yield to that. I need to be willing, like Daniel, to put myself out on the line there. The next agenda after they marginalize you and they vilify you is that they pass laws and then they enforce them. The Nazis would do this. They would pass the laws and then they weren't breaking the laws when they would go in and take the fathers out of the homes. You're a lawbreaker. And so we're justified to break down your front door and take you out of the home. And they would break up the families. Church, it's coming for us. This is not a bummer message. I'm not trying to like make you guys sad. But I have the responsibility to share with you. It's going to happen. At some point, it's just going to get... Unless the Lord raptures us. And that could very well happen. And I kind of hope it does. Before the 7 years of tribulation, before it gets really bad, I hope God just says, you know what? It's time. And raptures us. We'll get taken up into heaven. I would love that. but I don't know if it's going to happen. And so we need to be ready. Freedom of speech has been slowly, our liberty has been taken away from us in the United States, in Canada, in Australia. Taken. And it's getting worse. And just recently I was telling you about the Colorado baker, and I think there was another baker up in a younger couple. There was one in Oregon. I think there was one up in Washington as well. Like, they're going after us. You think it's not happening? They're coming after us. My business, the company that I work for, they keep passing like these new, like, well, we need to be socially accepting of everybody. And it's guys, so forgive me. I'm not trying to be sensational. It's so from the pit of hell. How come there's not, you need to have special rights for the Christians, people of faith? How come there's, I don't see any of that. They'll talk about the Islamic faith. Well, you gotta give them special rights. And then women, and black people, and homosexuals. You know what? I think you should love all those people equally. Are you with me? I don't think love covers a multitude of sins, right? Right? It should. Shouldn't love cover a multitude of skins? Like, who cares what color somebody is? I didn't grow up like that. Who cares? So I just say this, you know, and I don't disagree with the point of making it fair for people. I don't have a problem with it being fair. I do have a problem with special rights for people, and they're always going to be a minority. Well, not always, but you guys are with me, right? All right, so let's continue on. So verse 12 and 13. And so then they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Remember, they kind of manipulate him. Oh, you're so great, king. And by the way, anybody who worships anybody but you is going to be thrown in the den of lions. Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me, Darius says, right? So he signed this. Well, they didn't just remind the king, they set the king up. I wonder how long was it that King Darius signs this decree before they come back to him and say, oh, Daniel broke it? I would say this is my answer. I don't know about you. I think one day passed. I think Darius signs it and he's like thinking, these people love me, right? He signs this decree. Everybody should worship me. And then one day later, they come back and they go, oh, by the way, Daniel has been praying 3 times a day. The government officials felt safe enough to flatter Darius and manipulate him to sign the decree and then turn right around and call him on it. And they were forcing his hand to make a judgment. Darius, he acknowledges it and he says, yeah, the decree was signed. I wonder if Darius was thinking, gosh, this came back kind of quick to me. Wow, these people, like they really set him up. They were manipulating him. And somehow they felt safe enough, comfortable enough, or they were risky enough to do that to the king. Well, later on in the chapter, we're going to see the very end of the chapter, we're going to see how Darius responds to this. And it's not going to be favorable for these guys. Then they come in and they say, that Daniel. Do you guys see that? Look in the scriptures here. Verse 13 says, so they answered, they said before the king, that Daniel, that guy right there, they had contempt in their heart. They singled him out. And these government officials are going to attack Daniel in 3 different ways. First, they're going to attack Daniel's identity. By the way, let me ask you a question as we thread this in. Do you care about what people's opinion is? Some people more than others. I can tell you this, pray for me. I wish I didn't care about people's opinions. However, I think that there can be an insensitivity when you don't care about people's opinions. There's unique balance. I sometimes care way too much. And I wish I could just be not hardened, but like, who cares what you think? It's what God thinks. But not being insensitive to those people because we still care for them, right? I wish I could strike that balance. And I don't know that I'm ever going to meet it by the time that I get to the end of my life. But I hope that I can somehow strike that balance. I have cared for people's opinion way too much in my life. And sometimes you get up and you stand up in front of people and you want to be perceived as, you know, a certain way. I hope everybody thinks really great about this study and blah, blah, blah. You know, that's pride. And it's because you care about what people's opinion is more than what God's opinion is. Are you guys with me? Every week there's a struggle inside of me. Are you going to care more about their opinion or my opinion, God would ask me. Like, I'm constantly, it's a work, and I'm constantly, God's constantly bringing it before me. He says, you don't trust me, Robert. You care more about their opinion, right? Not that it's really that bad, but are you with me? But we got a problem. I mean, it's not that bad. But you guys with me? There's a struggle. It's an internal struggle. And I just can't care about people's opinion. But I don't want to be insensitive. So I don't know about you. I'm volunteering that, making myself vulnerable before you. And I hope that you can kind of at least internally admit that and then identify it as well. Well, they come in and they go after Daniel's identity. And they identify him as one of the captives from Judah. He's a slave, is what this one is. That's what they say about this one. He was one of those captives from Judah. Keep in mind, we're talking of a span of about 60 years. When Daniel was taken, he was about 15 years of age. Now he's about 85. Did I do the math wrong? 70. I did the math wrong. I don't do that very often. He was about 70 years ago. What Daniel shows us is that he's willing to break man's laws because he believes that breaking God's law is much worse. He holds God's law as the highest. And they come after him and they attack his identity. Christians today are being called to make the difficult ethical choices of which law they're going to obey. And so we have to have something deeper in us. We have to have something where there is, I'd rather please God than man. In Galatians 1:10, Paul writes to the Galatians because they were having this struggle. And he says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, then I cannot be a bondservant of God. In other words, I can't really serve God if I'm serving man. Are you with me? If I care more about man's opinion, I'm serving them. I got thoughts in my head. Public officials, are they serving us or are they serving special groups that pay them a lot of money? That's all I'm going to say right there. Can I get an amen, though? You don't have to. They say, man, the good stuff, the scripture, okay? So the second thing they go after is Daniel's intent. And they said, Daniel does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you signed. The second area they attack is the intent of his heart. To not regard someone is to disregard the things that they say, to treat the words of others as though it is of little importance. And Daniel meant no disrespect to the king. He just had a greater respect for God. The third area is Daniel's importance or his intimacy with God. And it says Daniel makes petitions 3 times a day. And so he was a praying man and they knew it and it was important to him. And he had to have that intimate relationship with the Lord. Church, this is why it's so critical that we understand the word of God and we understand our relationship with God, because it stabilizes us in these times of warfare when we're under attack. The third area we're going to see here, and I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit, but verses 14 and 15 is that their law was enforced. Despite the burden, verse 14, it says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was greatly displeased with himself. He knew his fault. He had listened to these men. He had been duped. What a contrast for Darius. These men tricked him. They manipulated him. Daniel was always pure. They were impure in their approach to him. Daniel was always pure. Daniel was without blame. He was a man of integrity. He was pure in his dealings with the Lord, or with the king, excuse me, and the Lord too. So how does Darius feel about this? It says that he was displeased. The Greek word in the Septuagint is lupeo, and it means to cause severe mental or emotional distress, to be vexed or tortured. In other words, he had to sign this decree. He was bound, and his hands were forced, and now he's going to have to send his friend Daniel down into the lion's den, and it says that he's tortured in that. He knew he blew it. You know, I'm telling you this, one of the greatest callings that God has given to me as a father is to protect my kids. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And when you do something wrong to your kids, it hurts. It is torturous. And we try, but we're not perfect, and we make a lot of mistakes. One time, Samantha came to me, and she said, I got this loose tooth, and I'm like, I'm going to pull it out. Samantha, if you don't know this, she has this just almost blind trust. She just trusts me. She's always just trusting me with things. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to pull this out. So where Elizabeth would not let me get pliers on her, Samantha would go, okay. And then I can get into certain, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt, she, you know, a little pain's okay. She just trusts me. I took dental floss. I mean, I'm like working the gums. And are you guys with me? I mean, I was really going, I'm going to get this tooth out. I didn't know if I was going to get a second chance. So I got some long needle nose pliers, and are you guys with me? And I'm getting her, and all of a sudden, pop it out. And I'm like, yes, we got it, Samantha. And I look in the bottom of the tooth. You know, the baby teeth have a little crown around them. This one had like a root. My heart sank. Listen, I'm not one to, when I'm sick and I'm throwing up, I'm sick to my stomach, but like, it's a different sick. I was sick to my stomach. Here's this little girl that trusted me. And I thought, oh my gosh, did I pull an adult tooth? Oh, man. And I'm trying to like show, I was so bothered by that. I don't even know how she responded. I think I would have just tried to like cover it up, like, hey, we got it. And I'm just, church, I'm telling you this. I prayed every single day, God, bring that tooth back. Bring that tooth back. Bring that. I'm not joking. I prayed, God, you need to bring that tooth back. Like a year and a half, her teeth grow in really slowly. Like that didn't make it any easier, you know? So I'm like, if it's going to come out, I don't know if it's going to come out. A year and a half, 2 years later, it starts to come in. And I'm telling you, it was a day of rejoicing. Praise God, you know, like, woo! And I'll just tell you my opinion. I believe that that was a miracle. I don't know for sure. I'm not a dentist. I didn't have it inspected. I just know this. I took it to the Lord, immediately to the Lord. God, please forgive me. God, I failed my daughter. She trusted me. And I pulled out an adult tooth. God, God, I need you right now. Are you guys with me? Like, you know those prayers where you're like, God, I need you, and I need you in a big way. And I need you to do a miracle. I need there to be a second adult tooth. I know that we're not supposed to have that, but may it be like a shark at least one time that they replenish a tooth. God, bring out that tooth. Every day I prayed. And when it started to emerge, I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, relief. Like all that load I've been carrying around for like a year and a half, 2 years. Oh, God, thank you so much. Darius had a trouble like that in his heart. What did I do? What did I do to my friend? I'm going to have to throw him into this den of lions. And I know what happens in that den of lions. People get thrown in. They really don't make it to the ground. Those lions are kept hungry. And this Daniel, he's my friend. Here's what Darius does. It says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He began looking for loopholes in the law. He was going for it. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The law was, the Medes and the Persians, you had on the day of accusation, you had one day until the going down of the sun to be able to fix that, to plead your case. And he was looking for things. How can I get Daniel out of this? I put him into it. How can I get him out of it? And Daniel must have made some impression on the king because it troubled him. A lot of times kings are like, I don't really care. It didn't bother me, you know. But this was his friend. He was close to him. And he tried with all his might to correct it. He regretted what he did. Despite the burden, they're enforcing the law, and it's definitely being bound. Look at verse 15. It said, then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Man, they got him bound on this. You can't get out of this, King Darius. You got to follow through with it, and we're collecting on it. They listen, again, a little bit different kingdom, empire than Nebuchadnezzar, the gold. This one, they come in and they say, Darius, we got you on this one. They're not respecting him. I'm sending you up for the end of the chapter. And then the last two verses we'll look at, they executed the sentence, verses 16 and 17. It says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And so they executed the sentence. How is the sentence executed? First, the king speaks. This is going back to the belt of truth. It was just the truth. And God's going to take care of him. Everything hangs on this. Everything, it puts everything in place. And the king speaks to Daniel and says, your God whom you serve continually, may he deliver you. Maybe this is a prayer. Maybe it's not. I can tell you this, it's solid hope. And he hoped with all of his heart that Daniel would be set free. He says, whom you serve continually. It speaks of it in the Greek, it's latruo. In the Greek, it's a present tense verb. It means a continual, nonstop action. What I have seen in your life, Daniel, is that you worship and you serve Jehovah God nonstop. That's a good Christian. That's how we should be. Darius and Daniel had this good relationship. It hurt the king to endanger his friend's life. And now the impact is coming for Daniel. And he's going to be thrown into the den of lions. In verse 17, the king's going to seal everything. It says, then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. The lion's den was a large square cavern under the earth with a partition wall in the middle. And what they would do is they would keep the lions on one side. And then in order to clean it up and set things up, they would lift a wall. They would throw meat on one side. The lions would go on the other side and eat. They would close the wall. They would go down, clean it. And what they would do is they would drop people in, and whether the wall was up or not, and the lions would go in and they would just tear the people apart as a punishment. This is the punishment that they had in that day, the death sentence. Darius literally seals the fate of his friend, a believer in Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to see Daniel be delivered. And God's going to step in and God's going to say, there's going to be an angel there. And he's going to say, you know what? Those mouths, just close them. That's what he's going to do. I'm just letting you guys know. If you didn't know that, okay? Read ahead. We'll talk about it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today. God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you take these scriptures, write them on our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would trust you, Lord. As we go into dens of lions, God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts that we can trust you. God, thank you that your promise to us is that you'll never, never leave us and you'll never, never forsake us. We're yours, God. No one can take you out, take us out of your hand. Jesus, not out of your hand. Jesus, not out of your Father's hand. Lord, your scriptures say that nothing can separate us from your love. God, I pray that there would be peace that surpasses understanding right now, Lord, that you would just bring down to our hearts whatever areas that we need to trust you in, whatever areas that we're troubled with, that we're struggling with, that we're vacillating and having a hard time with, that we're being persecuted in. God, may we just lay it before you, lay it at the cross, take up our cross daily. Lord, I pray that we would cite these scriptures and we would come to you in prayer and we would trust you. And God, even if we lose our lives, Lord, even if we're martyred, Lord, even if we face some sort of persecution and it's painful, God, may we understand that it's worth it. Lord, you went not because you were a sinner, but because you were innocent and you became sin that we might become your righteousness. And you went to the cross and you paid for our sins. And you, Lord, raised yourself after 3 days, Lord. Thank you, God, for the work that you did. Thank you that we have eternal life to look forward to. And God, I pray that you would take these things and write them on our hearts, keep the enemy from stealing them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song.